on the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Christian holiness. Nowhere is that summarized for us more clearly and succinctly than in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, in what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now that description is how the Bible speaks of biblical Christian holiness. For Christian holiness is simply the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Its great opposite is the works or product of the flesh, which are also revealed in our lives if that is what is dominant within us. And the works of the flesh, Paul describes from verse 19, are plain. They are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, selfishness, dissension, and so on. But here is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer when there is produced the harvest of Christian holiness. Now let me, by way of introduction, point out to you the principle which lies behind these verses, and it is simply this. It is that holiness in the New Testament is a harvest. Holiness in the New Testament is not some kind of mysterious, ethereal quality that belongs to some people who are, as we say, particularly saintly figures. Holiness in the Bible is a harvest, and you reap it according to how and what and where you sow. So in chapter 6 from verse 7, the apostle lays down this principle. Do not be deceived, he says. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The point is that our character, our Christian character, and the whole issue of our transformation in that area of our life is the outcome of our sowing. It does not happen accidentally. When you see someone who bears the marks of the beauty of the Lord Jesus, all unknown to themselves but visible to you, it has not come about because they are by nature particularly sacred people. It is not because they are people of a certain kind of temperament or from a certain kind of background or birth. It is because they have been sowing, and they have seen produced in their lives a certain kind of harvest. And when you see people who show the evidence of the works of the flesh, it is not because they are victims of a certain kind of temperament or because they happen to have been born that way with a particular bias. It is because they have been sowing. And whatsoever a man sows, says Jesus, that will he also reap. Now it is a much neglected principle, this principle that God lays down, that no man can defy. Many men may deny it, but no man ever defies it. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And if you sow a crop of a certain kind in your garden, you will reap that crop. And if you sow a different one, you will reap something else But whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The principle is, of course, one that is full of much encouragement. It means that we are not the helpless victims of our temperament. It means that we need not despair about ourselves and our character. It means that Christian holiness and biblical holiness are not the reserve of a certain exclusive class of Christians. Christian holiness is a harvest which is produced in every life where we sow to the Spirit. Now here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the apostle is spelling out in detail for us what it means to sow to the Spirit and to see produced in our lives the fruit of Christian holiness. There is no question that this is God's great aim in our lives, to produce a harvest of this kind. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you will remember how much emphasis Jesus lays on this. He says, it is by their fruits you will know them. And the fruit of which Jesus speaks here and throughout the Scripture, whenever fruit is spoken of, it is not in terms of a harvest of souls. Generally speaking in the Bible, it is the grain harvest which is the harvest of souls. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields. They are white already to harvest, says Jesus, and he is speaking about a harvest of souls. But here the fruit of the Spirit, and fruit in its various forms in the Bible, the fruits of repentance of which John the Baptist speaks, the fruit by which you will know people of which Jesus speaks, are fruit in terms of Christian character. And Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. He speaks of how people will present substitutes for that. Lord, Lord, they say, look at all our activities. Look at all that we have done in your name. And Jesus says, by their fruits. They say, Lord, we have prophesied. Jesus says, by their fruits. Lord, they say, we have cast out devils in your name. And Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. Now I want to examine with you this evening this whole theme of the fruit of the Spirit. And from this passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I want us to try to gather some general principles that Jesus teaches us as to the character of the fruit of the Spirit, as to the essence or nature of the fruit of the Spirit, as to its origin and where it comes from, as to its development, and as to its growth and pattern. Let me say a word to you first of all then about the character of the fruit of the Spirit. That is the very description Jesus gives us of what the fruit of the Spirit is like. And the word that I would want to suggest to you needs to be used to describe it is the word comprehensive. The fruit of the Spirit, as Jesus describes it to us, is comprehensive in its character. Let me explain to you what I mean. In the course of this past week, I got an envelope through the post inviting me to renew my car insurance, and the kind of insurance policy that I have for my car, which I imagine most of you will have if you have a car, is a comprehensive policy. That is, it covers everything. If your car is not worth covering for anything else, you will probably just cover it for third party, and the rest you don't really think is worth paying a premium for. But if you want a cover which covers everything, which goes into every area of possible loss, you will have a comprehensive cover. It doesn't refer to one set of circumstances, it deals with them all. Now this is what I mean by saying that the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character. Biblical holiness, do you notice from this list of Jesus, of the apostles, biblical holiness covers everything. Sometimes biblical holiness has been thought of as belonging to certain areas of life, or certain spheres in which we live, sometimes it has been thought of as being a negative thing, a stopping this, that, and the other, and this is the mark and criterion of Christian holiness. But if you look at Paul's list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you'll discover that it really falls into three groups of three different fruits of the Spirit. The first group, love and joy and peace, refer principally to life in a Godward direction, because the love of which he speaks is primarily the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The joy of which he speaks is a joy in God. The peace of which he speaks is a peace with God and a peace from God. It refers, therefore, to our life in a Godward direction. The second group of three, long-suffering or patience, kindness or gentleness, goodness, translated in various different ways, but these three fruits of the Spirit which come next refer primarily to life lived in a manward direction in relation to other people, long-suffering with other people, kindness towards other people, and goodness expressed. Some have generosity in this place expressed towards other people. And the last three, you will notice, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control refer mainly to life in an inward direction. So you see how Jesus describes, how Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. It is in terms of a comprehensive Christian character related to God, to other people, and to ourselves. And this comprehensive Christian holiness leaves no dimension of life out. Now you will notice that when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, some have some gifts and others have other gifts. Nobody has all the gifts of the Spirit, and that's the very essential fact about them. They are diversely distributed amongst God's people. Some have gifts of this kind, some have gifts of another. But this is never true of the fruit of the Spirit. True Christian character changes a man in every direction. It gives him a new desire for God and for obedience to him. It gives him a new love and concern and care for his brethren and a new heart for them. It gives him a new discipline towards himself and a new self-control over his inner nature. True holiness, you see, does not fragment life into compartments. It creates a wholeness of life, gathering together every area. It is therefore comprehensive in its character. And whenever holiness does tend to compartmentalize life and to regard spirituality as belonging to one area of life but not to the rest, it becomes unbiblical holiness and unbalanced holiness. Because true biblical godliness is a comprehensive Christian character. Now that leads me to the second thing I want to say. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character. Do you notice that in its essence, if you were to ask what its essence or essential nature was, the description would have to be, it is Christ-likeness in its essence. The two phrases, the fruit of the Spirit and the likeness of Jesus, are almost interchangeable in the New Testament. For what the Holy Spirit is doing as he produces a harvest in our lives is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And you will have noticed what a perfect description the Apostle gives us of Jesus' character and Jesus' nature in this ninefold list of the fruit of the Spirit. Indeed, it's almost impossible to read it without thinking of Jesus. It is, for example, his love to the Father, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is his concern that my joy might be in you. And he prays his Father that my joy might remain in them. His legacy to us is my peace I give to you. So his love for the Father, his own joy, his peace are what he gives to his disciples. And so the love of which Paul speaks is that very love of Jesus. The joy of which Paul speaks is the joy of the Lord Jesus. The peace of which he speaks is Jesus' peace. If you look at the next three, long suffering is the very essence of Jesus' character. It is this that the Apostle Peter speaks about when he says he was reviled and did not revile in return. He shows this as the essence of his nature. His kindness or gentleness brought him to care for people with such an infinitely costly care. The kindness and love of God our Savior has appeared in Jesus Christ. And it is this that the Apostle is referring to when he speaks of long suffering and kindness. Think of faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And these are the very essence of Jesus' character. Revelation 19:11 tells us that our Savior is known in heaven as the faithful and true. Meekness is what he describes in himself when he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Self-control is the very bearing of Jesus. Now do you see this perfectly balanced and beautiful wholeness of character? If it is seen anywhere in the world, it is seen in Jesus. And when Paul describes this cluster of the fruits of the Spirit, he is describing the beauty that is in the Lord Jesus. And beside it, the result of sowing to the flesh is the disintegration of human character. It produces disorder and decay and destruction and leaves life in disarray when the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit. He brings this beautiful balance that you discover in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the essence of the fruit of the Spirit is likeness to the Lord Jesus. Now here is the third thing that the Apostle is saying to us. The fruit of the Spirit is not only comprehensive in its general character, and Christ-likeness in its essential nature, it is also supernatural in its origin and beginnings. That is, it is only the Holy Spirit who can produce this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the simple truth that the Apostle is pointing us to is that we can no more make ourselves holy and Christ-like than we can make ourselves Christians. Left to ourselves, what we will produce is the catalogue Paul lists in verses 19 to 21. Left to ourselves, we turn away from God. We fall out with one another. We fail to discipline ourselves. But the glorious thing is that what I become as a Christian is not the result of my own nature or temperament. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Now that provides both a vital warning and a gracious word of encouragement to us. The warning is that we dare not rest on any other hope for becoming like Jesus than the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. That is the ground on which we may hope to be changed. And it is this that highlights the fallacy that is exposed in many people's thinking when they say, I try to be a Christian. I try to live a good life. I've tried to change and be different. And sometimes there is a note of great despair that rises from people's hearts when they say this. But you see, my dear friend, unless you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, all that trying is bound to end in despair. Because it is only the Holy Spirit who can produce the fruit of the Spirit. When you see a tree or a plant in your garden that is showing signs of dying, you conclude that life is not there any longer. And when you see a life in which there is no fruit of the Spirit, the evidence is that there is no presence of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And living the Christian life begins with a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he comes to indwell and inhabit you, to give you new birth and a new nature, and to change you from within, in order that from within he may produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what I want to say to you as we pause for a moment this evening is that your Christianity? Because that is New Testament Christianity. That is, in biblical terms, what it means to be a Christian. It is not that you hang artificial fruit on the tree. The Christian life is not like a Christmas tree on which you hang decorations which come from outside and are external to the tree. The Christian life produces fruit from within, because the Holy Spirit is within. So I say to you, it is a warning that we dare not rest on any other hope for Christian holiness than the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to change us and produce his fruit in us. But there is also a word of encouragement and of exhortation to us from this, because some of us have discounted the mighty work of the Holy Spirit and what he is able to do in our lives. Some of us have sat down and decided that we are never going to be different, that nothing is ever going to change us, that this Christian holiness and godliness and character of which we read, for example, here in Galatians 5, may be for other people who are at the honors stage of Christian experience, but not for us. Not for somebody from my background with my problems and my nature and from my environment and living where I live. And we have settled down for a life where the wind of the Spirit is not allowed to blow through us and to change us. What I want to say to you this evening is, the apostle tells us that if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you are a Christian this evening, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And this is the Spirit who produces this fruit. And he is able to produce it in you. And oh, I pray God that we may have our lives somehow open to the possibilities of what the Spirit of the living God may yet do in us for his glory. But let me go on to the fourth thing. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive, covering every area of our lives in its general character. It is in its essential nature likeness to Jesus. It is in its origin the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But let me say fourthly that the fruit of the Spirit is conditioned in its growth. Let me explain what I mean. Although this fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit and is clearly taught in Scripture as the outcome of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, it is not an automatic or mechanical thing, so that we dare not say Ah, well, if the Holy Spirit lives within me, then I shall just sit back and wait for him to produce his fruit. Because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul contradicts in verses 24 and 25. What he says is this, that there are two conditions in which the fruit of the Spirit most markedly appears. We promote the growth of fruit of this kind in our lives in these two ways. First, we must crucify the flesh. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now you notice that what Paul is speaking about is not the same thing that he speaks of in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and so on. He is speaking about something which we do. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. And it's Jesus himself who uses the image of crucifixion, as we've been finding on Sunday mornings, to speak about self-denial. And this is what Paul is speaking about here. When we came to an experience of repentance and faith, our repentance in its essence was saying no to sin. And we do that in a decisive sense when we come to Jesus. But we live the Christian life day by day saying no to sin. Repentance, in other words, is not a once-for-all activity. It is a daily activity. Crucifying the flesh is not a once-for-all activity, but a continuing activity. And it is, in every situation, simply saying, I say no to sin, and I choose Jesus. Now, too often we do the opposite. We pamper the flesh. We indulge the flesh instead of crucifying it. We are not sufficiently ruthless with our sin, and then we wonder why the growth of the fruit of the Spirit is so poor in our lives. I believe that this is something that we have a great deal to learn from. It was Jesus who spoke about the need for ruthlessness in our dealing with sin. If your right hand offend you, cut it off, says Jesus. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Now that metaphorical language was to say to people, you need to be ruthless with your sin. Not to pamper the flesh, but to crucify the flesh. Now there is a parallel in the whole idea of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. We need to refuse to sow to the flesh if we are going to discover a harvest of the Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this comes down to all sorts of practical levels in our daily life. What do I feed my soul with? What do I feed my mind with? What am I indulging my flesh with? Because this is the area that the apostle is speaking about. Let me read to you some words of John Stott in his excellent commentary on Galatians, which I commend to you in this connection. He is speaking of this whole question and says, so widely is this biblical teaching neglected that it needs to be enforced upon us. The first great secret of holiness lies in the degree and decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it is either because we have never truly repented or because, having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. when some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give in to it or not. We have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have settled the issue. We are not to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We are never to draw the nails again. Now, this is the principle that the apostle is referring to in verse 24. And we need to recognize it as a necessity in our own lives. I think we live in an age which, by and large, is an age that indulges soft living. And we are all of us victims of it, and we need to recognize this to be true. But we need to be ruthless in this whole area of our attitude to sin. But if on the one hand we must crucify the flesh, the apostle tells us the other condition for fruitfulness is we must walk by the Spirit. You'll notice that there are several things that he speaks of in verse 16. If you are led by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What he is speaking of is turning from self and sin deliberately day by day and giving ourselves to the things of the Spirit. That is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Now, there is no way that we do this more readily than by feeding our souls on the things of the Spirit. Indeed, I think that these two areas of crucifying the flesh and of walking in the Spirit are really parallel to the horticultural activities of pruning and feeding. You will know that if you have roses and you are wanting to cultivate them, there are two things you need to do. You need to prune away growth that is going to divert the life into something else than flower. And you need to feed in order to nourish and nurture the roots and produce growth. The same is true of fruitful trees. You need to prune away what is going to draw life from the fruit. You need to be ruthless with it. And you may know that people who don't understand the principle of pruning spare the tree in the false idea that they are being kind to it and going to produce growth. They are going to spoil growth. They need to be ruthless with pruning. And they need to be faithful and consistent with feeding. Now, we need to indulge in the same twin exercise. Pruning and feeding, crucifying the flesh, walking in the Spirit. Now here is the last of these themes. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its general nature. It is Christ-likeness in its essence. It is supernatural in its origin. It is conditioned in its growth and development. And fifthly, the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its appearance. The metaphor of fruit implies this, and the Bible uses and chooses it for this reason. Of course, the biblical writers were living before the mechanical age in which we live, when we pull levers and press buttons and find that things come to us instantly. But the mechanical metaphor would never have suited what the apostle is speaking about, whatever age he had been in, because the essence of the appearance of the fruit of the Spirit is that it is gradual. Sometimes the fruit is slow in coming and long in ripening. And because, again, we are impatient by nature, we need to learn from God concerning this. For those who have eyes to see, there is something happening. which will one day bring forth something of beauty and usefulness, and short cuts to fruit bearing are always to be suspected, and short cuts to biblical holiness are likewise to be suspected. So we must neither be discouraged with ourselves nor impatient with others in this connection. If the fruit of the Spirit is growing, then that is the vital thing, and we need patience to wait for it. Michael Hennell, in his book John Venn on the Clapham Sect, describes how Charles Simeon of Cambridge, when he was a very young man, paid a visit to Henry Venn at the beginning of last century. By nature, Simeon was apparently a very hot-tempered and proud and rather impetuous man. And as he went to Venn's household, Venn's daughters, who had been anticipating the arrival of this well-known figure with some interest, were profoundly turned off and disappointed. And Venn was speaking to them as Simeon had gone, took them out into the garden. And he asked one of them to pick one of the green peaches which he had in his garden, still only in the very early stages of development. And Hennell writes that Venn said to his daughters, "Look at this. It is green now, and not very attractive, and we must wait. A little more sun and a few showers and some considerable time, and this fruit will ripen and be beautiful and sweet and much to be desired." So it is with Mr. Simeon. And so it proved to be, for the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its growth. Now the general lessons that we are to take away from this teaching of the Apostle. If the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its general character, then we need to be balanced in our view of biblical holiness. We need to recognize that there is no area of our life where true Christian holiness will not affect us radically. If the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin, then we need to be full of humility about ourselves and full of hope about other people. If the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness in its essence, then all spiritual progress needs to be measured in terms of the character and beauty of Jesus. If the fruit of the Spirit is conditioned in its growth, then we need to be disciplined and careful in our daily living, because what we are going to become depends not on some crisis that we have met or some great experience that we may have had, but the daily business of disciplined Christian living, the ruthlessness with which we deal with sin, the faithfulness with which we are fed in our souls by God's word and counsel. And if the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its development, we need to recognize the need for patience in all our dealings with other people, and of hope that God has yet much to do in them, and perseverance that we will give ourselves to continuing to pray them through days when they may seem like shriveled in the early stages of development and we see little sign of progress. With sun and showers, something will yet be made of it. And we need to say this about people as we care for them and love them and pray for them. And we need to be encouraged about ourselves. It may be that one of the great problems that many of us have is the problem of discouragement about ourselves and our own lives and our own progress in grace and our own exhibition of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But God has a purpose and a work. He is about something that may well take much time. But by His grace, if we are faithful with sin and faithful with the feeding of our souls, we shall in due season reap if we faint not. So may I encourage you this evening to sow, and to sow to the Spirit, that of the Spirit you may reap this kind of harvest for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are able, as the master potter, to take the least likely lump of clay and out of it fashion a vessel for your honor and glory. We thank you that you are able to produce out of the least likely soil a harvest of this kind of Christ-likeness. And therefore we eagerly come to you and ask that you will graciously work in us, that something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus may be seen in our daily living. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.